Well, last week I began a series called The Power of Pentecost, and I talked about how the Holy Spirit enables us and enables us to do the unbelievable. And it is uncontainable and enables speech. And so in Acts chapter 1:8, it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Today, I want to talk about how the power of Pentecost helps us overcome shame. Shame is painful. It's a painful social emotion of humiliation and distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior, embarrassment, dishonor, disgrace, inadequacy, humiliation, rejection, and even comparing our actions and standards in what is perceived to be the most ideal social context. The root of the word shame are thought to derive from the word to cover, such as covering oneself literally and figuratively, is a natural expression of shame. Guilt and shame are usually classified as close companions. Guilt is associated with something we've done, whereas shame is deeply intertwined and embedded into our belief system of who we are, almost being defined by shame. And it's intertwined into that system, and the key emotion that most common to shame is contempt for oneself. And when a person feels shame, self-consciously they view themselves as bad or as inadequate. And so people living in shame or living with shame develop negative coping responses to try and counter this deep-rooted emotion. Here's how shame works in the body. The brain signals the adrenaline glands to release elevated levels of cortisol, primary stress hormone. The eyes look downward to avoid direct eye contact. The cheeks blush. The heart rate elevates as a result of the elevated cortisol levels in your body. And major arteries then constrict because of the elevated heart rate. And major muscles become flooded with glucose. Now, elevated rates of cortisol in your body prove not only to be detrimental in fight or flight situations, but it also alters your immune system responses, suppresses the digestive system, the reproductive system, and even growth processes. The best description of shame that I've heard in all of this, and some of you computer geeks will relate to this analogy in the room, shame becomes like a serious malware that attacks our minds, running various bits of software under the guise of others that eventually corrupts the whole system. Shame is a pretty serious thing. And I believe that many people today carry around varying degrees of shame with them today. And is there a cure? How can I gain victory over shame? I believe the answer is found in the power of God. He is the creator of all things, and that he created us fearfully and wonderfully and knit us together inside our mother's wombs, according to Psalm 139, verse 14. Now, please hear me. I do not want to discredit the work of psychologists, psychiatrists, or any form of professional counselor. They are professionals that carefully study the mind and human behavior, and I believe that they, in the alignment with the power of God, may lead people to freedom from shame. During the first century, there was a follower of Jesus that I believe is a great example of God's power at Pentecost that sets us free from shame. This man's name in the Aramaic is pronounced Kephas. In the Greek, it is pronounced Cephas, and we know him as Peter. Now, Peter was a fisherman by trade from the village of Bethsaida, off the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And after encountering Jesus, Peter accepted his invitation to put his fishing nets aside, going from fisherman to being a fisher of men. Now, Peter followed Jesus faithfully for about 3 years, and he experienced some incredible things, feeding of a crowd of 5,000 people with only a bag lunch of two loaves and five loaves and two fishes, seeing many people getting healed of sickness, disease, illness, blind receiving their sight, lame people walking or crippled people walking, and demon-possessed people being set free, crashing funerals where the deceased comes back to life. How many have been to a funeral like that? Man, that would be a crazy funeral. That would be so crazy. I've joked with my wife that at my funeral, I want to have like a casket up front, and halfway through the service, I want the hydraulics to pop up, and I sit up and go, ha, 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 I'm having more fun than you are, right? Wouldn't that be crazy? I mean, then I might send some people right on into glory at that time, too. If I'm going, I'm going to take as many as I can with me. But you see, he saw so many amazing things. He saw Jesus commanding the wind and the waves to be calm, right? While on a boat ride one day, but nothing for Peter was as exciting as when Jesus called him out into the water and he walked on water. I know a little bit of what that's like when I water ski. It's like, wow, this is how Peter felt. Awesome. Awesome until I wipe out. Well, actually, that Peter did too, right? But the night that Jesus was arrested, well, that was kind of a different story. See, earlier that evening, Jesus and his disciples were gathered together for one last meal, what would be remembered as their Last Supper, and he warned them that he was going to die. And this was really hard news for the disciples. And Jesus was very overwhelmed with emotion that evening. And so it was very different for all of them. And they were like, what's wrong, Jesus? What's wrong? And so, but he was warning them and telling them of what was lying ahead. And Peter, being a passionate guy that he is, sometimes his mouth went faster than his brain. And so he was so outspoken out of the bunch. He said this in Luke 22:33. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I'm ready. I'm ready, God. Send me in, Jesus. Send me in. I'm ready. But if you skip down a few verses to Luke 22:54 and following, you'll find that he didn't quite follow through with what he said he'd do. I don't think Peter meant to deny being associated with Jesus. I believe it was a fearful reflex and a survival instinct that kicked in the moment. But let's pick it up in verse 59 of Luke chapter 22. It says, about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he was Galilean. Now, they were gathered in the courtyards there as Jesus was being accused. And so Peter was kind of following behind at a safe distance. And so this person turns to him and says, well, surely you were with him. And so he replies back. He says, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Verses in scripture in some other context, it says that he even swore, I don't even know the man. Why are you talking to me? I don't know who that guy is. And all of a sudden, as if he immediately sobered up, the rooster crowed. And then he was reminded of something that Jesus said to him earlier, not even 24 hours before. Actually, even probably about not even 12 hours before. And then the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter from across the courtyard. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me not once, not twice, but three times. And in verse 62, and he went outside and wept bitterly. See, he left the courtyard and he went outside the city walls, ashamed of not only denying this man of God that he was following, which we come to have known that Jesus just wasn't just a man of God, he was God in the flesh. Not only was he ashamed of denying his Lord and Savior, but his friend. He'd spent the last 3 years with Jesus. Everywhere he went, he followed. And he went outside and he went alone and wept bitterly. What does it mean to weep bitterly? To weep bitterly means to weep in an angry, hurt, or resentful way. That's what it means to weep bitterly. Jesus, when teaching about the kingdom of God in Luke 13, made reference that those who don't make it into heaven will weep and gnash their teeth. Weep and gnash their teeth. It's like an ugly cry. You ever done the ugly cry? But this is so deep-seated, right? It's deep anguish within one's soul. And what does it look like? The only way I can think of is this. How many watched the news on Thursday night and heard about what happened to that little toddler inside that warm vehicle just outside Crossroads Studio? Wasn't that a tragedy? They said that a man called into 911 just utterly in just such a panic. I forget what exact word they used. Just anguish. Anguish. I can only assume that it was maybe the father. But this toddler, I can't imagine as a parent coming out and seeing your child non-responsive. That's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Knowing inside that this happened because of me. I just mourned for this family this week. And can we do something as a church? Can we do something? Can we do something instead of staring at this couple and thinking, well, you know, they should have done this and they should have done that. How are we responsible of this? And how can we just turn around and extend some grace and just weep for a family in loss? Because I'm sure they're paying the price right now. I'm sure they're paying the price on social media. I'm sure they're paying the price in the news. I'm sure they're because everybody's an expert. Everybody's an expert. But let us remember this family. All I can think of in that moment, those parents coming out and being in deep anguish, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, Peter wept alone in an angry, hurt, resentful sort of way. Not at anybody else, but at him. That's what shame is, right? The shame he felt in that moment was almost too much for him to bear. Instead of allowing his shame to ultimately lead to his demise into a reckless act of ending his life, he learned to cover it, but was dying a slow death inside. I don't know if any remember a musician or artist by the name of Don Francisco. He released a song in 1977 called "He's Alive." I had the privilege of listening online, him sing it, and the acoustic, and then it became more of an instrumental, and then hearing Dolly Parton sing it, and then also, I believe his name's David Phelps, who sings it with the Gaither Band, and oh my goodness, I just get shivers thinking about the song. If you go and Google it later, "He's Alive," Don Francisco, but I just want to give you some excerpts from the song, because the song comes from Peter's perspective of the death and then the resurrection of Christ. And this is his vantage point from the empty grave. And this is what it says. "Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same." And he's right. Because Jesus is alive, we're never the same. Jesus loves us too much to allow us to stay where we're at, or to resort back to where we were. Because Jesus is alive, he takes us completely to another different level. He takes us to another different level. The grace that we don't deserve, he gives us it freely. At his cost, not ours. And then the song goes on. It says, but suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove the shadows from the room. And Jesus stood before me with arms held open wide. And I fell down at his knees and I just clung to him and cried. And then he raised me to my feet. And as I looked into his eyes, the love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I ever had just melted into peace. That's the redeeming power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He lifts us up from our shame and from our guilt and condemnation that's been holding us down and suppressing us and allowing us, many of us, to keep dying that death deep inside daily, because we've learned to cover it up with our masks. And it's so easy to do, but we're dying inside. Paul so eloquently writes this. He says in Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are, who? In Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, because of Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do. Now, you understand that? The law was powerless to do. I'm going to tell you something. You can do all the right things you want in life. You can follow God's law all you want, but you will still come up short because the law was never given for your salvation. It was given to show you just how guilty you were and are. Now, that doesn't mean we turf the law, because somebody came along and fulfilled the law so that we could live in step with the Spirit and with what God instructs in his law. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Now we can meet it through Jesus, right? Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Amen? You can't do it without Jesus. You will fail every time. You will fail every time. When experiencing shame in our lives, the tendency is to run and hide, whether that be hiding in our homes or away from our homes, hiding in our rooms or in our offices, hiding in our housework, yard work, or homework, or puttering around the garage that so many of us men do. Maybe you do, it's hiding behind screens, computers, cell phones, tablets, TVs. Maybe you hide behind newspapers and magazines. Some hide behind their earphones. Others behind fashion, education, careers, and social media. Running to hide is not the problem. It's where we run and hide that matters. May I suggest that instead of running to a location, we rather run to a person? Do we run? I want to encourage you not to run somewhere, but to someone. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Run into the arms of Jesus, because his arms are held open wide to receive us. And it is him we run. And those arms are always open. And I don't know about you, but I have found that I really don't have far to run when it comes to running into the arms of Jesus. I don't have far to run. It's more like just turning and there he is. I don't have to go through all my junk just to get to him. We may have been walking together here side by side, and then somehow I kind of took a turn and went through this junk and that junk and all of this sorts of stuff. But I'll tell you, this is how God works. As soon as I turn around, I don't have to fix myself in all of the junk just to get back to him. He's right here. But he doesn't want to leave me there. So what does he do? Hey, let's walk through the junk together, because I know the way. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me, so I'll get you back to where you need to be. That's Jesus, right? He's already right there with his arms open wide. Now, I believe that somebody here today needed to hear that. He's not a gazillion miles away. He's right here, right now, with his arms held open wide. Just as Peter received him, he will receive you. Far too long, your shame has left its mark on you and telling you who you are. Today, Jesus wants to take that shame away and redefine who you are and whose you are. Now, hear me clearly. This doesn't happen by just living right, doing right, and being a good person. That's not what it takes. That's not how it's done. It's done through a relationship. It's done through the power of love. Living right and doing right, living right and doing what's right comes from loving God first with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. See, this is how the process that Jesus walked Peter through. Now listen to this. In John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19, when they had finished eating, now this was after Jesus had risen again, and they were out on a great day of fishing, and enjoying a nice shore lunch, battered fish. You can imagine that open fire. Anyway, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you," Jesus. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." But Jesus doesn't stop there. The third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." In this beach scene, Jesus led Peter through an experience that would remove the cloud of his denial, his shame. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and three times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. When Peter answered yes, Jesus told him to feed his sheep. It is one thing to say, "I love you, Jesus," but the real test is willingness to serve him. Peter had repented, and here Jesus was asking him to commit his life. Peter's life changed when he finally realized who Jesus was. His occupation changed from fisherman to evangelist. His identity changed from impetuous to rock. And his relationship to Jesus changed. He was forgiven, and he finally understood the significance of Jesus' words about his death and resurrection. Love first, serve second. Our doing as followers of Jesus needs to stem from loving him first. And then Jesus goes on. He says, "I tell you the truth." Now, what's so incredible about these words is the last time Jesus said, "I tell you the truth," he told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. Listen to this. "When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said these words to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, "Follow me." Had Peter remained in his shame, he would have never been able to live out his true heart's intent to follow Jesus, not only in life, but in death. Matthew 26, 35, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Jesus turned it around that Peter could be a man of his word. Could be a man of his word. It was like Peter said those words prematurely, but Jesus says, "That's okay, Peter, because I prayed for you." And I've interceded for you because the devil wants to just tear you apart. He wants to sift you. He wants to test you. He wants to break you. But I prayed for you, and you will get to live out these words. You will get to live out these words. And if you know the story of Peter, this is exciting. He's on death row. He's in prison. And he knows he's going to be crucified. And he says, no, I cannot be crucified in the same way that my Savior was. You're going to have to do it upside down. And that's how he was crucified, was upside down. Upside down. Not as a satanic ritual or a anti-God thing, but in glory, because he did not feel worthy enough to even die the same as the Savior. It had to be different. Now, I want to tell you something, because I know you're probably wondering, okay, so how does this tie in with Pentecost, Pastor? How does this all tie in? I'll let you know how it ties in. See, here's how the power of Pentecost helped Peter overcome his shame. See, out of Peter's same lips that denied his Savior and his Lord three times came a powerful message that led 3,000 people to being saved. In one sermon, the man who had ran from the courtyard in shame, weeping bitterly, stood boldly and courageously preaching the good news about Jesus. No longer bound by shame, guilt, or regret, Peter lived his life from that moment on boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name that is above every name. The power of Pentecost reversed the curse of shame and guilt on Peter's life. He reversed it. Where he was once weak, God made him strong. The Holy Spirit reversed it and said, where you were defeated, I'm going to turn it around so now that you're victorious. See, that's how God works. He reverses it completely, but it only comes through the power of God. And God chose to do it through the power of Pentecost. The man who wept bitterly alone is now crying out to the crowd, you need Jesus. The one who you crucified is the one that will bring you salvation. See, God's about reversing it. What's been stolen from us will now be returned to us and more. And more. See, God's not interested in taking you from where you are now to where you used to be, because that's not good enough, because he wants to take you further. He wants to take you further beyond, because he loves you that much. He loves you that much. God wants to remove your shame and replace it with the power of his Holy Spirit. The power of his Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that reminds us of who we are and whose we are, who, in spite of our weaknesses, empowers us to accomplish way beyond our wildest imaginings. What is it that shame has robbed you of? What is it? What has shame got on you that you think God can't remove? What has shame got on you? What is shame? What has shame done to you? How has it changed you? I want you to be reminded of this. This is what the angel who spoke to Mary, who's a virgin, by the way. She was a virgin, and here she is to be conceived with a child, and the child will be named Jesus, and he would be the Savior of the world. This is what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. He says, for nothing is impossible with God, in Luke 1:37. For nothing is impossible for God. So take time this week. Take time this week. This is your homework. In your journals, in your Bibles, write down what shame has taken from you. Write down the things that you feel shameful about. And say, okay, God, it's yours. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. Give it to God this week. Maybe you want to do a burnt offering before him and throw it in your fire pit when they lift the fire ban. All I'm saying is this. Is it's time to be set free from the shame that is wearing you down. It's time to live free. Because in Acts 1:8 it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, a witness in the court of law testifies to what a person has seen, heard, and experienced. They provide tangible proof and evidence. See, Peter is tangible proof to the power of Pentecost. He honored and glorified God in life and in death. The power of Pentecost can help us overcome our shame. Can help us overcome our shame. Actually will deliver you from shame. Will deliver you from shame. That's how good our God is. Pastor, you don't know how dirty I feel. Oh, Jesus does. Because when he went to the cross, and when he spoke the very words, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? As he was on that cross with his arms stretched out wide, he knew what it was like to feel all of our shame, all of our pain. On that cross, he felt abandonment. He felt the dirtiness and the weight of sin of all humanity from the very beginning to the very end. He felt it all in that moment. So he knows how dirty you feel. And he says, that's okay, because my arms are held open wide. That's our Lord. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet as the worship team comes. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that there is power in your name. And Jesus, you break every chain. You break every chain. And though there